Well, my name is Zach Thompson. I'm a pastor here at Calvary Bible Church in Thornton, and I'm grateful for last week. Last week, I got to take a Sunday off and catch my breath a little bit before going into the holiday season, but even more grateful to know that Thomas was here and was doing such a great job of leading us through the text. He introduced us to a key theme, a key verse that's in the Gospel of John. Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. That he is the one who gives vision and direction and guidance. By him coming into this world, salvation is possible. We are able to see the path to God because Jesus is the light of the world. And if you've been with us for any amount of time in the Gospel of John, maybe you've picked up that this is a little bit of a discouraging section. It feels like constantly we see this crowd of people gather around Jesus, and he'd be very clear in his declaration of salvation is found in me. Find it in me. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you can produce. It's not about what you can accomplish or achieve or anything else. Find your salvation in me. It's only found in me. And the crowd repeatedly seems to be saying, is it though? What if it's this other thing? What if I do something else? It seems like chapter after chapter, verse after verse, unbelief seems to be winning the day. But finally, after all this time of waiting, when will people believe Jesus is who he says he is? Finally, we get some good news. This is the end of the passage from last week. John chapter 8, verse 30 says, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Yes, finally they believe. Finally, they see that Jesus is who he says he is. But now as we get into our chapter, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to speak to that very same crowd. He's going to make the connection that this is the same crowd that are believing in him. And now he's going to help them to see, what does that look like? What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to be a follower? What does a life of belief look like? And Jesus is going to do this by addressing them throughout this chapter to show what it means to be his disciple. That's going to come in the form of correction, of fixing some wrong ideas, of giving instruction, of pulling them back from the idea of incorrect belief and misunderstanding. And it comes in the form of this back and forth that we find throughout this entire chapter. That there will be some question or comment from this crowd, and Jesus will do that to help clarify the picture. Kind of think of it as going from this broad idea of believing in Jesus to, this is what it looks like. Here's a little bit more clear of what that looks like. Here's a little bit more of what that looks like. All throughout this chapter, it's helping to give more and more understanding of what a life of belief looks like. In other words, all of this second section of John chapter 8 is for those who say they believe in Jesus. What does that life look like? For those who say they believe in Jesus, what does that life actually look like? What does it look like to be one of Jesus' disciples? What does it mean to be his follower? What does a life of believing look like? Well, Jesus is going to give clear instruction as to what a life of belief looks like throughout this section. We see that from the very first verse of our passage here, John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, so linking it to that previous verse, the same crowd that he's talking to people who believe in him, and he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what does it look like to be Jesus' disciples? What does it mean to believe in him, a life of belief? Well, first, it is abiding in his word. Now, abiding is such an important verb that will show up throughout the Gospel of John. We'll get to it specifically in the spring in John chapter 15. But abide is to remain, to stay with, to be in something. But don't miss how relational this word is. Jesus isn't saying that you need to stay here, and if you leave from this spot, you're going to be in trouble. No, this is a relational term that is joining with Jesus. Being linked to him, staying with him, being united with Jesus. One of the commentators I read put it this way. He says, abiding is taking a personal and permanent residence in the spiritual presence of God, mediated through the Son, and shortly, in the storyline of John, to be empowered and facilitated by the Spirit. That is the mode of existence for Christians. A personal, permanent residence with God. That's what Jesus says. What does it mean to be his follower? What does a life of belief look like? Well, it's abiding in my word, joining with me, setting up your life, joined to me. But the crowd misses this personal, this relational piece to it, and they just latch onto that word freedom. We pick this up in the next verse. Verse 33, it says, they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, if we're familiar with the storyline of the Old Testament, we might be asking a question, wait, don't you guys know your history? But I don't think they're being naive here. It's not as though that they forgot that their ancestors were slaves in Egypt. It's not as though it slipped their mind that previous Jewish people were carted off from the promised land into exile into Babylon. It's not as though they suddenly didn't remember that they're currently under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. They're not forgetting their history. Instead, what they're saying is that even in times of foreign occupation, even in times that our ancestors were removed from this land, they never needed to bow to some enslaving master. They never needed to truly worship or serve anyone other than their God. That's the point that they're making here. And the point that Jesus makes is, yeah, you did. Everybody does. Every single person on the planet has the option of serving one of two masters. There's not a third option. There's not a different way. There's one of two camps that we are serving under. We could be a slave to sin. That is this compulsion to turn away from God to the things that are damaging for us. Or we can see the freedom that's found in sitting under the rulership of our King God. Those are the two places that we can go. One of two routes. There's either slavery to sin or freedom that's found in God. Now, maybe as we're sitting here, either ourselves or we think of what a cultural moment that we're in right now, it could feel like there's a bit of an objection, like this crowd has. The crowd says, how can we be free? We've never needed to be freed before. And maybe we sit here thinking, well, how can we be free? We already experienced that. We live in a place where I'm able to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, how I want. That is freedom. There's no parameters, there's no boundaries on me. That is true freedom. To sit under the rulership of God as king, that doesn't sound free. He's gonna tell me what I have to do. He's gonna tell me what things are. That's not freedom. But I would say that perception of freedom is not real. I mean, think about as we're in this place where people say, I'm free to do whatever I want when I want, then how come so many people are filled with regret? If we are able to do what it is that we want, why would we be looking back on things that we don't like that we've done? Or how come so many people carry shame? I mean, if you have freedom, just choose something that's not shameful. That sounds easy. Or what about the people who look and wish that we had done something different with our life? I mean, if we have freedom to do whatever it is that we want, just do something different with your life. You should have done that before. Instead, what we see is that every single person sits under this slavery, this enslavement to sin. We can pretend like I am free to do whatever I want, when I want, and yet we find ourselves going back to the same place as if we're shackled to it, as if we're enslaved by it. No one has experienced true freedom save for those who have been rescued by God. Saved from this compulsion to go back to a life that's damaging for us. Now, certainly, we all sit here as people who ebb and flow with our ability to follow the way God has for us, but that ebb and flow shows that there is true freedom, that it's not continuing to do the same thing over and over again, but we've been rescued to the possibility of saying no to a past life. Yeah, we still have sinful residue within us, and so we go back to where we once were, but we have been set free from the compulsion of constantly turning away from God. And what Jesus says is that those who are following me, those who are living lives of belief, practice this life of freedom. Live not as those who are slaves, but those who are invited into the household of God, who are like a son brought into his family. But this crowd instead focuses on something else, focuses on a different source that they think gives them freedom, a different piece that they think would give them salvation. We see this in verse 39. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. See, what they're saying is what they think gives them this special set apart status, what would give them freedom, what would give them the ability to be saved is the fact that God worked through their ancestors, that God worked through the Jewish people in the past. That is what is setting them on this route. And what Jesus says, if you were truly part of God's people, you would be doing what Abraham did. If you were truly sons of Abraham, you would be doing the same things that he did. We're in kind of a cool stage of the life of our son Everett, where he's picking up on a bit of mimicry. Well, he'll see things that I do or that Emily does, and then he tries to do it himself. And it's awesome. It's adorable. It makes me feel so good inside. And it captures what Jesus is talking about here. Children look like their parents. And Jesus says, if you were truly offspring of Abraham, you would be doing the things that Abraham did. And Abraham was obedient. Abraham followed the direction that God had for them. Jesus says, to be a true disciple, to truly be one who's living a life of faith is to follow the way that God has for them. To truly be a disciple of Jesus is to hear his words and do them. Well, this is where the chapter starts to take a turn. Where there now is accusations, there's claims against Jesus, even saying that he's doing things contrary to God. And we might be saying, wait, I thought we said this is the crowd who believes in him. Well, oftentimes correction can reveal what we truly believe. Being held accountable can show what we truly value. We see that with this crowd. Verse 41. We'll pick it up partway through the verse. They said to him, this crowd says to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. There sure seems to be a bit of a snide comment on Jesus' heritage. I mean, think about it from their perspective. They don't have the full gospel account. They just have an outsider view of, hey, aren't you the guy who was given birth to when your mom and dad weren't married? Yeah, we're not like that. We're not born of sexual immorality, so who are you to lecture us about anything? But what Jesus says here is, I'm from God. I've been sent by him. And so if you're truly trying to follow him, if you truly are believing in God, what your life would look like is loving me. What it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, is growing to love him all the more, to cherish him as our object of worship, as our object that we love, as we experience more of the salvation he brings, as the light of the world drawing closer to us to be in relationship with us. What it looks like to follow him is to grow to love him all the more as the one sent by God. Well, this is when it all falls apart. As we have Jesus here with this crowd who began to believe in him, and all throughout it is helping to show this is what it means to believe. This is what your life looks like when you believe in me. This is the life of response to the salvation I bring. As he's clicking down more and more, becoming more clear as to what a life looks like, we eventually get to the spot where this crowd no longer is being called Jews who believe, but instead they pick up stones to try to kill Jesus. But before he does that, he has one final piece of instruction for them in verse 47. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So what a life of belief looks like is hearing the words of God. Now, this is important. This is present tense. The language that's being used here is present tense. That means it's ongoing. It is continuing. So it's continuing to hear the words of God. But again, this is also very relational. This is conversational type language. It's to hear what God is saying, but to engage with those words, to respond to them, being drawn in to engage with God himself. Jesus is helping to show what a life of belief looks like, what a life of faith is, and includes in here as well the result of all this. He says in verse 52 that those who believe, those who live this life of faith, well, they will not experience death. And we're also given the very reason why we can have confidence in this. Why do we put forth this effort to live in this way that Jesus is calling to? Why do we live this way that responds to the work that he has already done? Well, he gets to it at the very end. In fact, it's the very reason why this crowd seeks to kill Jesus to begin with. He says a very important word at the end of this section. Our entire confidence comes down to this. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you ever hear someone say that, well, in the Gospels, in the Bible, Jesus never makes himself out to be God. When you get to verses like this, it kind of annihilates that whole argument because this crowd clearly understands what Jesus is doing. He's not just saying that he pre-exists Abraham, but he's using language to very quite clearly say, I am God. And the crowd picks up on that. They pick up stones at that moment because they understand what he's doing. He's making himself out to be God. But the very reason why this crowd seeks to kill Jesus is the very confidence that we can have to live in a life that follows after him. That he is who he says he is. That he is truly worthy of our belief. That is why our life looks like this in response. So what does a life of belief look like? Well, it's experiencing that Jesus is truly who he says that he is. He brings salvation into this world. And our lives are shifted, are moved around that idea. It's a life lived in response to the work that God has done. Now, this gets to a very important theological understanding. What I think is one of the most helpful theological pieces that we have, that when I got this, it completely changed everything for my life and made things become so clear. And I knew I would need to spend the rest of my life reminding myself day after day that this is true. There is a theological idea that's called our union with Christ. Our union with Christ, that we are related to, that we are joined to Jesus. Now that's captured in our passage. Think of the language in verse 31. If you abide in my words, that's that remain, that stay with, to be permanently present with God. That if we are to remain, to abide, to stay in the word of God, that's the beginning point of all of this. I mean, think about all the times in the New Testament that these prepositional phrases are used to talk about how we are related to Jesus. And I encourage you, some point as you're going through the Bible, think of how it says we are connected to Jesus. It says things like we are in Christ. We are with Jesus. We are doing all things by him. All over the New Testament, it talks about how we are joined to, united to Jesus. Now, that's the thing. There is nothing that we can do to add to that. There's nothing that you and I can do to make us more united to Jesus. There's nothing that you and I can do to make this relationship happen. It's not as though there's two Venn diagram circles. There's Jesus and there's me, and what we need to do is get the overlap as big as possible. That's what our job is. No, that's not the picture. The picture is that there is Jesus, and you are smack dab in the center of that. There's no part of you outside of it. There's no part of it that's disconnected. There's no part of it that is not joined to Jesus. So there's nothing that you and I can do to improve upon this. But the grace and mercy is that there's nothing that you or I or anybody else can do to diminish that or take away from that or to remove it from being true. I think of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is, prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that could separate us. Nothing that could take this away. Because we are joined, because we are united to Jesus, that is our firm foundation. That is something that cannot be diminished or added upon or taken away or extracted or any other verbs that you want to use in that time. It is set, it is certain, it is reality. That means that there's nothing that anybody can say about who I am apart from who I am and connected to Jesus. That means that there's nothing that anyone could try to label me as or give me my value or my worth that's unrelated to me being joined to Jesus. Our certainty, the reason why we can have that confidence is not because of trite words and phrases that we can use like, oh, I'm rubber and you are glue. No, it's because there is a Savior that I am joined to. There's nothing that anyone could do to shake this or move it or take it away. If you are in Christ, if you are joined to Jesus, united with him, that is your certainty. But what about when I don't feel it? What about when things are hard or my prayer life just seems unfruitful or it seems like God is just distant? I don't know the direction that he has for me. I mean, we say we're joined to Jesus, him being the one who does all the work of our saving. That's set, that's certain, that's fact. Well, why does it not always feel that way? Well, this is a separate but related theological piece. this speaks of our communion with God. So we have our union with Christ. We are joined to him. All the benefits of salvation are applied to us because we receive them by being joined, connected to Jesus. And there's nothing that could be built upon that. Nothing could do to make that more real. But our relationship, how we experience that relationship can be deepened, can be worked on. I mean, like all relationships, over time, over investment, over energy is deepened. And our relationship that we have with God, the reality of that begins to feel like our lived out experience of that being true. Let me try to explain these two ideas, our union with Christ and our communion with God, using the language that Jesus uses in this chapter. He says he is the light of the world. And because of that, you have the light of life within you. There is nothing that you did to cause Jesus to be the light of the world. In the same way that there is nothing that you and I did to cause the sun to rise this morning. It is a reality. It is a fact of life. And we live in, light of that truth. Our life this day is spent because we're able to see, we're able to live, we're able to grow, we're able to get the nutrients that we need because the sun came up today. Because Jesus is the light of the world, he comes into the world, salvation is possible. Joining with him is possible. This is not because of what you and I did. It's not though there's a dimmer switch on Jesus that we can make him more of the light of the world. No. It is who he is. It is a certain fact that is real. Now, from that, we can experience more of the light. We can better experience the fact that he is the light of the world. We can draw closer to him. And as we do so, it's not as though he's becoming brighter, but as we are closer to him, we experience more illumination because of who he is. It's not as though things are changing, but we are drawing closer to him, and that makes our surroundings more lit up than if we were further away. He is not brighter, but we experience more of his brightness. Nothing makes him more the light of the world, but we can experience more of him being the light of the world. Those are those two ideas. Our union with Christ. He has done it all. It is set. It is certain. We are joined to him. But we can strengthen that relationship, experience more of that relationship by building upon our communion with God. This means that in those times that I feel sorrowful, in those times that I feel the difficulty of life, when circumstances seem like they're going to get the better of me, when I look at the injustices around me and mourn, when I'm discouraged by all the pain and suffering that I see, and the moments that I feel faint, nothing can separate me from my Jesus. I am united to him. But in those times when that does not feel true, or when it does not feel like my reality, when it doesn't seem like this relationship is firm and solid, I can still work to deepen that relationship. I can still draw closer to him. I can live the life that he calls me to be a disciple, to deepen my communion with God. Well, how do we do that? That's the entire point of this passage. This whole section is helping us to see exactly that. Jesus has this group of followers who believe in him. And all throughout, he's trying to help deepen their understanding of what that means. Following Jesus comes with corrections and fixing misperceptions and aligning us closer to who he is. In short, it brings us closer to him, closer to who he truly is. That doesn't mean the relationship is changing or becoming fundamentally different. It is being deepened. It is being lived out of what is and has already been true. And that's exactly what Jesus does in this chapter. I mean, look again at the instruction and guidance that he gives to this crowd. To truly be his disciples, to deepen that communion, that relationship with him, first we remain in his word. One of the fundamental ways that we do that now on this side of the completion of the Bible is we go to the Bible. The Bible continues to do exactly what Jesus was doing with this crowd. It gives instruction and guidance. It pulls us back from the brink of misunderstanding and a wrong belief. That as we spend time with his word, it shapes us to be more and more like who he calls us to be. In short, it allows us to draw closer to him. To truly be his disciple, to deepen our communion, that relationship with God, we put sin to death as people who are freed from the slavery of sin. That although all of us still have that residue, that bit of our life before Jesus saved us, and we go back to it on occasion, we are called to remember that's not who we are anymore. We have been freed from this slavery. And so we live lives of putting sin to death, not being like the Israelites in the wilderness who look back on the days and say, I think it was better when I was a slave. But we put sin to death in our life. And one of the best tools that we have for that, one of the tools that Israel had in the wilderness, is the people that God puts in our life to hold us accountable, that call us back into reality, that help to shape us into the people God is calling us to be. So we are surrounded by other Christians who help us to do exactly this, to remind us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been given freedom in Christ. Oftentimes when I'm talking with people who seem to be struggling with the same thing over and over again, my first question is always, who else knows about this? Who are the people that God has put in your life that you can confess of these things, to hold you accountable to them, to remind you that you don't need to live as a slave anymore because you have been freed from Christ or by Christ? Third, to truly be his disciple, to deepen that communion, this relationship that we have with him, is to live lives of obedience. Now, none of us are going to perfectly obey God. I mean, it's a pretty big giveaway. We're doing baptisms today, and it's not so much a policy, but just a reality. We don't baptize perfect people. Instead, we baptize people who recognize that Jesus is their perfection. And because of what he's done, because of what he's accomplished, because of the reality of us being joined to him, we then live in response to that. We live in the way he calls us to, which is to hear his words and do them. Fourth, to truly be his disciple, to deepen this communion, this relationship with him, well, we love Jesus. As all love and devotion, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes closeness and proximity. But as we do this, as we see more of who he is and what he's done, that helps us to recognize all the more why he is the object of our love and worship. And then finally, to be his disciple, to deepen this communion, this relationship with him, we hear the words of God. I drew attention to this in the passage, that this is present tense. This is ongoing. This is relational language. It's not just we hear what God tells us to do, but it's engaging with God himself. And one of the best places that we have to do that is prayer, that we turn to him with for all of life, not just for the things that we need, but as we recognize that he is the one that we need. As you hear this list, none of it's groundbreaking, right? None of it's like, oh, that's the secret to Christianity. I mean, all of this is things that we would say, like, yeah, these are things Christians should be doing. Reading the Bible, confession and community, obedience, devotion, prayer. And in fact, what we say here as a church at Calvary Bible Church is these are the very things that we want to be helping each other do. We often draw attention to the words that we have on our wall, our mission and our vision, what we think God is calling us to do and how we think God is calling us to do it. And one of the things that doesn't quite fit on the wall, but also would probably be information overload if we just gave it to you all at once, is to look at what we think it is to be a follower of Jesus, what we think it is that makes are the marks, the signs of a life of someone following Jesus. So as we make disciples, as we do much like Jesus does in this chapter, if there are people around who believe in Jesus, we want to help each other to know more of what that looks like, to live lives as he calls us to do. And if you were to look at this list, it's on our website, it's also on the screen right now, you would see that the things that we say are marks of a disciple, what a life of discipleship looks like is biblical authority, that we sit underneath the teaching of the Bible. Once you know it, that's in this passage. We say that it's moral excellence, living the lives that God calls us to, and that's in the passage. Prayer and faith, loving relationships, they are implications of this passage. There's two that's not here, but we find them elsewhere in the Gospel of John. There's faithful stewardship, using our time, our talents, our treasures well, and then confident witness, helping others to see what we have found in Jesus. So no, none of this is groundbreaking. But this is how we deepen our communion with God. It almost always works out that when someone's felt experience of God wanes, when our closeness with him does not seem possible, something has gotten out of line here. I mean, not always. Circumstances do have a way of making us stumble when we try near to God. But in those times of dryness spiritually, have you been abiding in his word? Who's helping to remind you that you're no longer a slave to sin? Are you growing, not just living as God calls you to, but cherishing the way that he says is best? Are you seeing more and more of a love for Jesus in your life? How is your time spent in prayer? Now, these are tools, helpful tools that ought to have helped this crowd go from believing to living lives of belief. But they can help us to do that same thing as well. When we see that Jesus is the light of the world, we live in this way to help grow our felt relationship. Now, that phrasing is important. Grow our felt relationship. It helps us to know what is already true, our position and our place with God possible because we're joined to Jesus. Nothing changes that. But we can live out of that reality. We can experience better that reality as we live in the way that he calls us to. The light of the world has come into the world, showing us the way. And we live as his followers, his disciples, drawing near to him. And that helps us to see that we live and move and have our being in the light that has come.